Book of Ruth, chapter 4, verse 11 through, we'll just stop whenever I get to stopping. So, and all the people that were in the gate, the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord give thee of this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and went in unto her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Years ago, there was an atheist who was working on a sailing ship, and he often mocked those who believed in God. One evening, he was high in the rigging when a surprise squall hit, and it knocked him out of the perch, and he fell through the rigging until a rope wrapped around his leg and kept him from falling and hitting the deck. And so here was this atheist, and he was swinging back and forth across the deck of the ship in this storm. And because it was such a fierce storm, it took a while for them to get him down. And the whole time he's swinging back and forth across the deck of this ship in the ocean, he's crying out, "Oh God, help me, Lord, save me." Now remember, he's an atheist. So when they finally get him down, they ask him, "We thought you were such an avowed atheist. Why were you crying out to the Lord for help?" And he replied, "Well, if there isn't a God, there should be one for times like that." Well, I'm glad that there is a God for times like that and for times all in between. Because in the story of Ruth, we see a journey that happens, and it begins with hard times. The hard times are explained in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 13. And here, Naomi is saying to her daughter-in-law, "Would you wait for them till they are grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughter, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Well, you need to realize that within 10 years, Naomi has lost her husband, and she's lost her two surviving sons. She doesn't have any family left except these daughter-in-laws. And the daughter-in-laws are from Moab, and she's about to leave Moab and go back to Bethlehem. And she says, "You all stay here. Don't follow me. You won't find anybody who will marry you in Bethlehem. You're from Moab, and you need to stay here." Well, Ruth, as you remember the story, chose to remain with her. So they arrive in Bethlehem. And in Ruth chapter 1, verse 19, "Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' But she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me.'" Now remember, Naomi means pleasant, Mara means bitter. So she's been through some pretty tough times, and she is feeling some frustration about her faith. And sometimes, if we're honest, we ask those questions when we go through hard times. "Lord, why? Why is this happening?" We don't always understand, but we ask the questions. And sometimes when people come to me and they say, "You know, this has happened, and I don't know what happened. Where is God at?" And I'm kind of angry at God. I feel like the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. And my response is to pray the anger. Just don't, make sure you don't stop praying, but if you need to pray the anger, pray the anger. Because you'll find that when you're honest with God about how you feel, that's when healing begins. If you try to hide your feelings from God, like He doesn't know how you feel, then you're not going to get onto the path of healing. So when hard times hit, pray. And if you have to pray the anger, pray the anger. Job is a story where hard times hit Job, and he went through a lot of loss. And in the end, he begins to express his frustration and pray his anger. And the process changes how he sees God. Job 42, verse 5, he says, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." The process for Job of when hard times hit and he's praying about the hurt and he's praying the anger, it leads him to a point where he has a far deeper walk with God than he would have otherwise. But what we need to understand, when hard times hit, we don't need to stay there. We need to move to the place of happiness. Psalm 23, verse 4 says, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Doesn't say you stay in the valley, does it? It says you walk through the valley, and God wants us to move on, move through the valley. He says, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." So he's also saying, I know as I go through this valley that God is going to guide me and comfort me by his guidance, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Because the fact is, sometimes when hard times hit, it's because you're dealing with some enemies. And so David is saying here, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God is going to prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And he talks about how God is going to bless him. "Thou anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So he is talking about moving from the process when hard times hit and beginning to move to happiness. Happiness is what this book is taking us to. We can watch chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. So chapter 1, Ruth did not know that Boaz existed. And in my journey, when my heart was struggling and I did not feel any kind of hope, it was because I did not know who Jesus was. And once I knelt down and prayed for Jesus to come into my heart and save my soul, the journey to happiness begins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Chapter 1. Naomi and Ruth did not know. Ruth did not know Boaz existed. In one point in my life, I did not know who Jesus was. But the journey began by asking Jesus into my heart. Chapter 2, be kind to people. Because when you're hurting, sometimes you can be rather ill-tempered. You can be frustrated when you're grieving. So do your best to be kind to people. In chapter 2, Ruth is a poor laborer gleaning in the field of Boaz. And remember, Ruth is a widow too. So she's had pains and difficulties too. But she's doing this because she's being kind to her mother-in-law. And Boaz knows she's being kind to her mother-in-law. And so he is kind to her. And kindness matters. Luke chapter 6, verse 35, "Love your enemies, be good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." God is kind, and I'm grateful that God is kind, and we need to be kind too. You know, I think one of the things that has frustrated me in looking at the denominational leaders in the last 10, 15 years, is they seem to be throwing kindness out the window. And I don't think that's a good thing. Jesus emphasized kindness, and we need to emphasize kindness as well. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Kindness matters. During the first day of a college class, a professor went around the room having the students introduce themselves, and he would ask them, tell me what you like most about yourself and tell me what you don't like about yourself. And in the back sat Dorothy. Her long red hair hung over her face, almost obscuring her face from view. And it was Dorothy's turn. She would not answer. So the professor asked her again, what do you like about yourself most, and what do you not like about yourself? And finally, with a deep sigh, Dorothy sat up in the chair and she pulled back her hair and revealed her face. And covering most of one side of her face was a large, irregularly shaped birthmark that was as red as her hair. That, she said, should show you what I don't like about myself. And moved with compassion, this godly professor leaned over and gave her a hug. And then he kissed her on the cheek where the birthmark was. And he said to her, that's okay, honey. God and I think you're beautiful. Dorothy began to cry. And she cried for 20 minutes. Other students gathered around to comfort her. And when she could finally speak, she said to the professor, I've wanted so much for someone to hug me and say what you said. Why couldn't my parents do that? My mother won't even touch my face. Kindness matters. Kindness matters. And in chapter 2, we can see how kind Ruth is to Naomi. And then we can see how kind Boaz is to Ruth and Naomi. Kindness matters. Lisa Harper, in her book, The Sacrament of Happy, wrote, others-oriented compassion decreases stress hormones and inflammation, improves immune function, and decreases anxiety and depression. Compassion increases the likelihood of longevity. In children as young as 2, happiness spikes higher when giving treats than when receiving them. Cross-culturally and across socio-demographic groups, people who are compassionate are happier and more fulfilled. Be kind. Be kind. Chapter 3, Trust God. Trust God's promises. In chapter 3, Ruth hears the promise of Boaz and she trusts him. She trusts him. And we, in our progress of Christian life, and as we are moving from hurt to happiness, we need to hear the promises of God and we need to trust them. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. So you understand right away that God has spoken to Elijah, you go meet Ahab, I will send rain. So remember that. You go meet Ahab, I will send rain, the word of the Lord. Well, you know the fire called down and all of that. And then we get to 1 Kings 18, verse 41. Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. Now, wait a minute. The skies were clear. There was no clouds in the sky. But Elijah has heard from the word of God, and Elijah has heard God say that if you go meet with Ahab, I will send the rain. Not a cloud in the sky, but Elijah says, there's the sound of abundance of rain. Why does he say that? Because he believes God's word. He believes that God is going to do what he told him to do. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground, and he put his face between his knees and said to his servants, "Get up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There's nothing. There's nothing." So here's Elijah. He's praying. "God, your word said you would send rain. There's no clouds, but I believe. I believe." Now here's a hypothetical question. It said that he did this seven times. Seven times he said, "Go again." What if he'd stopped on the sixth time? What if he'd stopped on the sixth time? Well, then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." It wasn't like this large storm front coming. It was just a cloud the size of a man's hand rising out of the sea. But that's all Elijah needed to know. He said, "Go up to Ahab, prepare your chariot, and go down before the rain stops you." Now, it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. You know, we need the sound of abundance of rain in our churches. We need the sound of revival in our churches. We need that to happen. And we need to go to the Word of God and see where the Word of God says, "If you ask me according to my will, I'll hear you. And if I hear you, I'll answer." Is it God's will for this church to grow? Is it God's will for this church to win the lost? Pray that prayer and believe it. Keep praying it. Don't quit at number five. Don't quit at number six. Don't quit at number seven. Don't quit at number 70. You keep praying that all the way to glory. Keep praying that prayer. Now, in chapter 4, Boaz, who was a wealthy man, marries Ruth, and now Ruth has everything that Boaz has. So Ruth chapter 4, and I'm going to read verse 14 again. Listen to some of these phrases. The women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age." A restored life and a nourisher in your old age. I have been through journeys where I needed to have life restored in me. I have been through journeys when I needed to be nourished. And that's sometimes the journey we go when we deal with hurt and move from the hurt back to happiness. We need God to give us restoration and nourishment. Your daughter-in-law loves you, who is better than you, than seven sons has borne him. And then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and began to nurse to him. And also neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed, servant is what it means. He's the father of Jesse and the father of David. So here's a boy, a baby boy. Obed is his name. And they probably gave him that name because his mother, Ruth, had been such a good servant and helping her mother-in-law, Naomi, to make sure Naomi was cared for. And don't forget this connection here. He's the father of Jesse and the father of David. So Obed, the grandfather of David. Do you think that Obed became a blessing to Bethlehem? Do you think that Obed became a blessing to the nation of Israel, being the grandfather of King David? Do you think that Obed became a blessing to all the world because through the line of David comes Jesus Christ? God can do some amazing things through us as we just simply live a life in service to Him. We may not realize that the child that is running through the hallway and going to Sunday school will be the grandfather of the next Billy Graham. We don't know stuff like that, but it could be. It could be. You know, in our life, as we move in the journey from hurt to happiness, we need to realize that the journey has, for the Christian, a wonderful ending. So in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 2, it says, when John had heard in prison about the works of Jesus, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, you got to remember, John is an outdoorsman. He's not, you know, some guy raised in the city. He's an outdoorsman. He loves the outdoors, and now he's in prison. I mean, it's hard on anybody to be in prison, but it's extra hard on a guy like John. And so here's John in prison. It's extra hard on him. And he sends word to Jesus, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said to him, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. You know, the Bible says at the end of John that if all the miracles of Jesus were recorded, the books would fill the world. So how many dead people did he raise? You know, we know of a couple, but it could have been a whole bunch of dead people that he could have been real hard on the funeral home industry at that time in that era. And so he tells these disciples of John, I want you to go back and I want you to tell John, what does he say? What you hear and see. So apparently these guys had been right there when Jesus healed the blind. When Jesus came across somebody who was lame and couldn't walk, and now they're walking. Apparently these guys had seen Jesus heal some lepers cleansed. Apparently these guys had seen the deaf healed, and now they could hear. And apparently these guys had seen Jesus raise someone who was dead. Now, imagine if you saw all of that. Imagine what it would be like if it was your family member or you who was lame, and suddenly you went leaping and jumping and shouting for joy because Jesus had healed you, and you had not walked in 25 years. And now you can run. Imagine if it was your child who was dead and Jesus came in and raised that child from the dead. Think of all the laughter, the joy, the celebration, the sheer happiness of what it was like to just hang out with Jesus for a day. Think about what you would see and what you would hear. And so Jesus tells these guys, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. Well, no, sometimes, you know, we look around and we think everybody else is getting their prayers answered. Why aren't we? And maybe that's where John was at. Well, this guy's getting to run around. He was lame. Why can't I get out of this prison? And I think Jesus was sending John a message that John understood when he got it. John, I want you to realize this is the kingdom of heaven I'm talking about. That there's just a little bit of heaven. Well, since it's Jesus, a lot of heaven around me. And your disciples are going to come back with a story or a bunch of stories about what heaven's like, where there is no sickness, where there are no lame, where the blind see and the deaf hear, where there is no more pain, where death is not death anymore. John, I want you to think about what heaven is like. Because you see, John was about to go to heaven. Jesus wasn't going to lead some sort of rebellion and bust John out of prison. Jesus himself would be dying on the cross. But Jesus wants John to know, this is what heaven is like. It's just a little bit of an idea of what heaven is like. The laughter, the celebration, the joy. Folks, you know, I'm almost 60, and there are aches and pains that they're there, but I can't think about them. And we all know, most of us know about our aches and pains, and they're there almost all the time. Even when you sleep at night, you know, you roll the wrong way, and there's a pain that wakes you up. But in heaven, no more aches, no more pain. In heaven, it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, then we will also be glorified together. Is John suffering for Jesus? Yes. You be faithful unto the end. You be faithful unto the end, whether good things are happening to you or bad things are happening to you, and your story ends with great, 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 great happiness. In fact, if you look around this room today, tonight, you're going to see the wealthiest people in the world. Why do I say that? Because look at this verse. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Do you understand? I've been an heir before. When my parents passed away, I inherited a portion of what they had. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are the heirs of God. We're the richest people we know. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. We are not only the richest people we know, we're the most powerful people we know, because we will reign with him. That's what it says. I didn't make this up. It's been there long before we were born. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. We are not only the richest people we know, we're the most powerful people we know. And I'm going to tell you something else. We're the best looking people we know. Best good. You know why? Because Jesus said he'll share his glory with us. You know, the glory is the beauty of God. And there are times when I'm struggling. There are days when I'm having a difficult and a challenging day, or I'm thinking about something I really don't need to think about. And I'll pray, Lord, I need your help. Would you open my eyes and help me to see your glory? Now, the earth is full of the glory of the Lord. That's what the Bible says. The earth is full of the glory. But we don't see it very much because we're not looking for it. And so I have to pray, God, would you remind me, would you open my eyes to see your glory in this world? And every time there's something beautiful that I see that the moment before I prayed, I didn't see. God, help me to see your glory. See, the glory of God is his beauty. Now, we see through a dark mirror now, but we can still see glimmers of it, his glory. But one day we'll share the glory of Jesus. So you remember, you get to heaven, you're the richest person you know, you're the most powerful person you know, and you're the best looking person you know too. the journey. As we deal with hurts, we need to know that as we journey with Jesus Christ, chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, we end up very, very happy. Yeah, we have hurts we have to deal with. But we walk through the valley. We don't live in the valley. So live and trust in God's word. Believe the promises and celebrate the grace of God. If you're here today and you never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, hope you will ask Him to come into your heart. It's about prayer. It's about recognizing, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Now, you know, one of the things that Satan has done real good is to convince people that there is no such thing as sin. But sin is very real. We break the commandments of the Lord. The Ten Commandments, if you told a lie, you've broken the commandments of God. And when we sin, not only do we break His commandments, but we break His heart because He loves us. Sin is very real. And so repent of your sin. Say, Jesus, I need to be forgiven. I need the blood of Jesus shed on the cross as the payment for my sin to be applied to my heart. Lord, save me. And I hope if you're here today, you'll make that decision if you haven't. So I pray that this church be blessed and that you walk with the Lord and trust His word and that you move through the valley. You move from the hurts to the happiness. Brother Justin.